Let's turn now in our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. That's found on page 1114. We're going to begin a series on 1 Corinthians 13 over the next few weeks, looking at this chapter in its entirety, which is sometimes referred to as the Great Love chapter. 1114 is the page number in our Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and we're going to be reading just the first three verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, 1 through 3. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. That's as far as reading in God's Word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, if you will turn on the radio or watch the television, you will find that love is often spoken of but seldom understood. And even sometimes within the church, we can speak often of love but speak of it in such a way that you don't really know how to understand it or to define it. So today we are going to begin a series on 1 Corinthians 13, considering what this chapter has in by way of saying what love is and what love isn't, or what love does and what love does not do. This chapter from 1 Corinthians 13 is often read at weddings, and rightly so. It is a chapter that deals with love. But if you look at the specific context here, if you have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 13 comes in the context of a difficulty that arises in the Corinthian church. Just for example, in chapter 12, there was a bickering, a biting that was going on in the church. And Paul says the church is like a body. We're all members of one body. One is a hand, one is a foot, one is the mouthpiece. We all have different aspects. We're all part to different ministries of this one thing called the body, the church. And if we are attacking one another, we are attacking our own body. Just like when you're using a hammer and nails and you hit your thumb with that hammer, that pain shoots through your entire body. Your entire body is hurt when you attack a different aspect, a different member of your body. And this was happening within the early church and in the church in Corinth. They were with the Lord's Supper, they were going before, they weren't waiting for each other. They were using the Lord's Supper as an opportunity to get drunk on wine and to be gluttonous over the bread and over the food. And when it came to the various gifts and ministries within the church, some said, well, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos, I like this pastor, I like this apostle better. There was this focus on the spiritual gifts. Well, I have this gift, which makes me better than you. I have the gift of speaking prophecy. I have the gift of speaking in tongues. I have the gift of generosity. And so there were all these different factions found within the local church. And in order to combat or to redirect their focus, 1 Corinthians 13 comes by reminding the church of the need for love in their service. Love in what we do and love in what we speak. Love, this love is not natural, but it is a spiritual gift. It is the fruit of the Spirit. This love is a outworking of the Holy Spirit's dwelling within us, and it is also a love that is built on, based upon, the love of God that He has given to us. That's why I read earlier from John chapter 13. Since I have loved you, because I love you, Jesus says, therefore, it's out of this love that Jesus gives us, we can, we will, we must love one another. And in fact, this love is the distinguishing mark of the church. Jesus says, the world will know you, will know the church. The church will be easily identified because you love one another. So we look at this theme this morning. Jesus Christ reveals the need for love to be present in the church. And children, as you may have remembered, when we were reading the Ten Commandments at the conclusion of the Ten Commandments, I said the Ten Commandments is a summary of the Christian life, and it's summarized by one word. You remember what that one word was? It's love. Loving God above all and loving our neighbor as ourselves. We start then by seeing in our first point in how love is needed in the ministry of the word. If you have your Bibles open, you will see that right before we get into chapter 13, at the conclusion of chapter 12, Paul says in verse 31, eagerly desire the greatest gifts, and I will now show you the most excellent way. So the greatest gift, the most excellent way, is rooted, is foundational to our understanding of how we are to serve. Well, what is the excellent way? What is the most excellent way that we can serve one another, use our gifts within the church? And the answer is love. Love is the most excellent way in which we can serve. So if you speak in tongues of men or the tongues of angels, verse 1 says, but have not love, I may be able to speak in foreign tongues, as was evident in the day of Pentecost, the apostles that went forth and spoke all of the different languages of those who had been present there. This ministry of the word, the speaking in tongues, or even speaking in the mysterious language of the angels, this glossolalia, this gift of the Spirit to speak in different languages and different tongues, it was highly sought after. It was one of the things that the people of the church really wanted to have. But if you desire this for the wrong reasons or use it to the wrong ends, you have not love. You're not loving in your use of this ministry of the word, the silver tongue, and even the persuasive speech. Speaking in tongues was one of those gifts that got you recognition in the early church. Just look, for example, at chapter 12, verse 10. There are various kinds of tongues. There's various ways to speak in other languages and to different people groups. But to what end? And then Paul says, what about the gift of prophecy? Remember Agabus? This is Acts chapter 11. Agabus was speaking in the Spirit, revealing what was shortly to come, specifically in what would happen to Paul and going to Jerusalem, revealing future events and foretold wonders, telling of a famine that was to come. Oh, that they would have that ability. The people of church, if I could be a prophet, then I would be really important. And we could put it in the context of today, the ministry of the word, the power of preaching. Imagine having the privilege of speaking the most moving sermons, to host great revivals, to lead thousands and millions of people to Jesus Christ. Being as important as men like Billy Graham or Billy Sunday or perhaps like Spurgeon or Edwards. If I could only speak like this, then I would be really important. Then I would have reached, I would have attained the goal. But to what end? Why would anyone want this desire, this desire, this gift, or this ability? What if God would choose to use me to speak in great and mysterious ways, but have not love? Well, if my ministry of the word is not coming from a heart of love, Paul says, you are only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. To speak in the tongues of men and angels, but to speak for selfish reasons, you are no better than a person who hits that repeated cymbal, sounding a note, clang, 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 a hollow tone with no heart. It's all bark but no bite. Without love, even in preaching. You're no better than a child clanging on the lids of pots and pans. Without love, all these words are reduced to nothing. To nothing but a whole lot of hot air and noise. Clang, clang, clang. After a while, grows tiresome. And as verse 2 continues then, if I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I have all knowledge and all understanding, if I am a walking Bible dictionary, I can quote every verse and every chapter that comes from Scripture, and if I have the wisdom of Solomon but have not love, does that wisdom do any good? I'm filled with words, spewing forth sounds, able to win arguments, the greatest apologist, but I remain empty, nothing. My words are vain. To say this another way, the gift of the tongue can be and is a great blessing if used properly within the body of Christ. Our words are to be seasoned with salt and full of grace, but for the purpose of building others up. A word fitly spoken in season can be a real blessing. But how many of our words are spoken from the heart of love? We may know the right thing to say, but if we speak it without consideration, without affection, without this charity and love, we're nothing. We can use our words to make ourselves look better. We can use our words selfishly to give us a leg up, to put others down, trying to make ourselves look good while tearing down others within the church. I sometimes wonder if within the church, the singing and the praying and even the preaching is not often akin to noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. Because we can pray and we can sing all the right words, very biblical, true songs, but if our words are spoken without love, Paul is here saying, Christ is saying, your words are nothing but noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. And even myself as a pastor bringing the word to the congregation, if preaching doesn't spring from a heart of love for God and a love for the church, it's nothing, vain, empty. So when it comes to the ministry of the word, in whatever aspect the ministry of the word takes its form, speaking in tongues of men or angels, as was evident in the early church, the gift of prophecy, or today we would say the ministry of teaching and preaching within the church, when we speak to each other the words of truth, it must come from a heart of love. A love for the glory of God and a love for the good of your brother and sister in Christ. That's why we speak. And that's the purpose of the tongue. But there is another area in our lives that needs to be lived with love, and that is our works. Because we can say to someone, be warm and well fed, but if our words do not correspond with our works, do they really do any good? Or as 1 John 3 says, let us love not in word alone, but in deed and truth. Love needs to be evident not only in what we say to each other, in how we speak and what we speak, but in what we do The works listed here in verses 2 and 3 are that we can have a faith that can move mountains. Our verse 3, if I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. This having a faith that can move mountain would be what we would call a miraculous faith, able to perform miraculous things, perhaps a healing ministry by way of faith, or giving everything that you have to the poor, this gift of charity, or surrendering your body to the flame, becoming a martyr. All of these things can be done without love. Just think for a minute of Judas. Judas was able to cast out demons, to heal the sick, and yet he did all this without love. And when it comes to giving all that you have away, think of Ananias and Sapphira, Acts chapter 4. They were able to externally do the deed, but they had not love. It is a temptation towards power. It is a temptation towards visibility when it comes to using your gifts. But I will only do something in the church if I get recognized. I will only use my gifts if it is visible. I can tell you it is one of the hardest things to do within the church, within the body, to use your gifts consistently, lovingly, without someone saying, good job. Now, don't misunderstand me. We should encourage people. When you see someone using their gifts within the church, we should encourage them. We should tell them that their work is appreciated. But if your motivation for using your gifts is to get praise and recognition, and it's not coming from a heart that is filled with love, then this chapter says you are nothing and you gain nothing. It's very tempting to seek the extraordinary works like the monks of old or the martyrs of the Christian history. But it says you're nothing, you're empty. Just as your faith is made evident in what you do, so your love for God is made evident in what you do for others. Yet doing these great works and doing them from a loveless, hard, stone heart not only renders you nothing, it means you also gain nothing. It's very possible, and I dare say prevalent, to seek to do great work for selfish reasons. So yes, people have and today do give consistently to the church. And if you've ever read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you will know that throughout the history and even in our time, people are going to remote islands to be missionaries, knowing that they may likely, and many do, become martyrs for the faith. They lose their life. They give their bodies to the flame. But why? If you're doing it to get a name, if you're doing it for your own motives, then you are defeating the very purpose. Because God wants your heart. And He weighs your motives. If love for God and love for others is not the reason that you do these things, verse 3 says you're gaining nothing. You're gaining nothing. There's no profit and no reward for those who think of themselves. Because love is by its very nature selfless. Love by its very nature is thinking of others. That I might become less, that I might become, that I might decrease, that I might be last, that others might be first. God rewards those who obey Him in love. But He does not reward those who externally obey Him, who are simply looking for something out of it. Just think of what Matthew 25 says. That's the parable of the begrudging servant. The begrudging servant received the talent. He took the talent, he hid it in a handkerchief and stuck it in the ground. And then when the king came back, this servant said, I knew that you were a hard man. And his talent was taken away. But the loving servants who had an affection for their master used the talents that they had been, that they had received, and then did something with them, added to them. So we within the church have talents. And I think that's one area that as a church, we should be constantly reevaluating our own place within the church, our own position, our own calling and ministry. There is no such thing as a bench-warming Christian. You know what that means, children, right? A bench warmer, someone who never gets off the bench, never gets in the game. Right? There is no such thing as a bench-warming Christian. Every one of you sitting here has received a talent, has received a gift and ability from Jesus Christ with the expressed purpose of using it within the church. I don't know what it is. Maybe you don't even know what it is. But we should all ask ourselves, are we using our gifts? Are we using our talents for the sake of Christ and his people? Whatever that talent might be. The gift of hospitality, the gift of charity, the gift of outreach, speaking to others, the gift of speaking a word in season, right? Being that encouraging word. Our church has had many, many people who are dealing with death the last couple weeks. Has God given you the ability to speak a comforting word? That's what we read from 1 Thessalonians 4. Encourage each other with these words. Why does God tell you about what is happening presently and the future, what will happen to those who die in the Lord? The expressed purpose is to comfort one another with these words. That's the church. The church's job is to comfort one another. So when you have someone in the church who passes away, you go to their family and say, brother, sister, my heart goes out to you. I weep with you, but I'm so glad in the promises that are ours in Jesus Christ. That's what we're called to do as a church. We care for one another, but why do we use our gifts? And this is the point. Why has God given you these talents, these gifts, and these abilities? To use them lovingly for the sake of Christ and for the sake of his people. Because if you have not love, it does you no good. It's like the salt of Matthew chapter 5. Salt that loses its saltiness is good for nothing. So works and words that you do within the church, if you do them without love, they are good for nothing. We could say that the greatest, the most compassionate deacon, the wisest elder, the pastor with the best sermons, if they use their gifts, if they use their positions without love, they are nothing and they gain nothing. Because when Christ comes back, 1 Corinthians 3:15 says, your works will be tested, their worth will be tested by fire. If you have built with wood and straw, I would compare that to doing works without love, the fire will consume them and you will lose out. Not that you lose your salvation, but whatever works you do without love will be consumed because they're not acceptable. You gain nothing. If they are done without love, they will be burned up. So love within the church is not an option. It's needed, and thus, Paul says, pursue it. Now this flies in the face of everything our world says. It starts in verse 31, found in verse 13 of our chapter, and then again in 14, verse 1. You can't miss it. Follow it, pursue it. Seek it. It's the best. Love is not something that just springs from your heart. It's not like, you know, the first time you saw your what would be your spouse one day, the little flutter of butterflies. Oh, that was love. That wasn't love. That was something else. Love is something you pursue. Love is something that you dedicate yourself to. Love is works and words that put others' benefit before your own, rooted in your love for God above all, and your love for God's people as yourself. Paul is saying, love is more than just an action. Love is more than just a feeling. It is an affection. It is a charity. Just read the rest of the chapter. You want to know what love is? Read the rest of the chapter or come back the next few sermons as we go down the road. Because love is multifaceted. It's why we do something. It explains what motivates us. It springs from a heart. Love knows that we need each other, that we are a body, that what happens to the hand affects me because I'm part of the body too. Therefore, I serve, I seek the good of the other because they are one with me. As 14 verse 1 says, desire spiritual gifts. The solution is not to get rid of your gifts. The solution is not to let your gifts rust on the shelf, but to use them rightly, to speak and to serve with a heart of love. To conclude, 1 John 4 says, because God has loved us and sent us his Son, so we are to love one another. And we read earlier from John 13, because I have loved you, now love one another. So we could say, God so loved the world. We all know that, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. What motivated God to give his Son? It was love. What motivated Jesus to lay down his life for us? It was his love. What moves us, what enables us to love one another? It's the love of God that dwells within us. God's love has purchased us. God's love has set us free from slavery to the self, the selfish motivations that fill this world, no longer hold us because we are liberated by the love of God. It is impossible, John says, to love God whom we have not seen and not love our neighbor whom we have seen. So as we consider love today and the weeks to come, let the love of God dwell in you richly. And when you ponder God's love and what it meant for him to love you, then you will go forth and love your families better and love your church better and love your community better, because God has said, I loved you. Now go and love, because my love is in you. Whatever you say and whatever you do in love will last forever. Jesus perfectly loved us in all his words and actions. Throughout his life, he was always putting the needs of his bride, the church, first. Everything he said and did was motivated by love. So this chapter, this 1 Corinthians 13 love chapter, is for the church, reminding us of what we should desire, what we should seek, and what we should pursue. And that is a heart filled with love that leads to speech and words that are loving. So may we all throughout this next day and weeks and months and years to come dedicate ourselves to following, pursuing the way of love, which is the most excellent way. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these words that you have here given to us, revealing the greatness, the heaviness, the weightiness of love. It is the most excellent way, and thus it is to be pursued. Because although these three remain, faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love.